My goal tonight is to share an idea about Hanukkah. Bring away from Mechta Milavov for a week just to discuss Hanukkah and get ourselves involved in some ideas of the Yom Tov. You know, you find often that in Midrashim or in the Gemara, Chazal will compare different, whether it be holidays or different ideas, to other psukim and try to sort of cross-reference. So you see these cross-references, often these are full with a lot of meaning, and they give you a big insight into the holiday. However, sometimes it's just like a one-liner, you have to figure out, like, what does that mashal mean? Why did Chazal portray it in that way? How does that pasuk actually relate to the idea at hand? So there's a medrash which mentions, really in, I don't know, two lines, it mentions an idea about Hanukkah, and we have to understand what exactly it's teaching us. And there's a lot of deep ideas that are found in this medrash, even though it's only two lines. So maybe let's start with the understanding the medrash and give the mashal, and then we'll try to understand the mashal a little bit. So the medrash is actually quoting from a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, and it says in Shir HaShirim, Shir HaShirim over here, it's in Parakei, pasuk Beis. It says, Ani yeshenavli bi'er kol dodi dofek. So I am asleep, my heart is awake, and the sound of my beloved is knocking. And he says, Pischi li, open for me, Achosi, my sister, Rayasi, my beloved, Yonasi, my dove, Samasi, my perfect one, Shiroshini matal, for my head is filled with dew, Kvutsu sarsilayla, and my hair, like Rasisei Laila, which is a description of the drippings of the night. So my hair looks beautiful, basically. So this, in the Mashal of Shir HaShirim, this is the Shir HaShirim is a story of a man and a woman and their love for one another, how they separate and come back together again. So this is the woman who is asleep in her house, and the beloved, the man, comes knocking. That's the story. Ani Yeshenavli Bi'er is a description, the way that many Mefarshim understand it, of Klai Yisrael and Galus. That we're asleep and we're in Galus, you know, when we're not awake, we're not alert, we're asleep in Galus, but our hearts, our hearts are awake, and the idea being that Klai Yisrael, you know, our hearts are always beating, and Klai Yisrael always is alive and well, and ready to, Mirza Hashem, go back to Eretz Yisrael, ready to do tshuva, we're waiting for that moment. However, we're asleep, so it takes, we have to wake up, we have to energize ourselves. Libi Er, the Sefer HaChinuch says that the word Er is Gematria 270, and it says that represents the fact that nowadays we can only do 270 of the mitzvos. We have 613, but most of the mitzvos are only relevant when there's a Beis HaMikdash, when we're in Eretz Yisrael, when there's a king, when we're actually living as the Torah prescribes. Nowadays in Golus, li bi er, my heart is awake, so the word er means 270, because there's 270 mitzvahs that we could still do, which is not even half the Torah, by the way. So that's how much we're lacking right now. But it's the idea that mitzvahs and Torah keep us awake, even when we're sleeping in Golus. So that's one idea of the pasuk. However, the Medrash adds in a point to this. The Medrash says, Pischili achosi zu bavel. It says, when the pasuk says, open up for me, my sister, that refers to bavel. Rayasi, my beloved, zu madai, that refers to madai. Yonasi, my dove, biyavan, refers to yavan, refers to Greece. Tamasi be'edom, my perfect one, refers to Edom, refers to Rome. And it's alluding to all four of the different Golios, the four different empires that overtook Klal Yisrael, the Arba Malchios, the Arba Golios, that's being referred to in this pasuk, one way or the other. And it's funny because it's talking about in these glowing terms, my sister, my beloved, my dove, my perfect one, that refers to the four Malchios. So what does it mean? Seemingly it means that Klal Yisrael, during these periods of Golos, they represented those concepts, you know, in their response, in their avodah they did to work through the Golos and to escape from the Golos. So, for instance, in the Golos Bavel, Klal Yisrael took on the traits of my sister, whatever that means. In Golos Madai, which involves the Purim story, we took on the traits of Rayasi, my beloved. In Golos Yavam, which is the Hanukkah story, we took on the traits of Yonasi, my dove. And Tamasi was Be'edom, during the Golos of Rome, which we're in right now, we're supposed to take on the traits of Tamasi, of the perfect one. Again, each one deserves its own class and explanation. But the topic at hand right now is Hanukkah. And we see on Hanukkah, in the Golos Yavon, we're referred to as Yonasi, my dove. So some comparison to Klal Yisrael during Golos Yavon, to a dove. And the question is, what exactly does the dove represent to us? Now, what is that mashal? What are Chazal trying to portray, and what can we learn about Chanukah based on this mashal? The Medrash continues. The Medrash says, "Shekol yemei Yavan haya beis hamikdash kayam." For all the days of Yavan, the beis hamikdash was actually still in existence. I mean, Galus Yavan was a unique Galus. Typically, we look at Galus as being exiled from Eretz Yisrael, being at a time of Churban, there's no beis hamikdash, and you know we're ready to get back. Galus Yavan is referred to as a full-fledged Galus. It was considered a Galus of Yavan, but where were we? We were in Eretz Yisrael. There was a beis hamikdash there. Bayis Sheni was standing. And even so, it was referred to as Galus. So as an aside, it's interesting to understand that Galus is not a function of location. It's a function of the spiritual location we're in. Spiritually, where are we? Who's in control? Now, are we distant from Hashem or are we close to Hashem? So Galus Yavan, even though we're in Eretz Yisrael, because Yavan took over, they're the ones who had the authority over Eretz Yisrael, we spiritually have become distant. So that was called being in Galus, despite the fact we were sitting there in Eretz Yisrael with the Beis HaMikdash. It speaks very much to nowadays, where people will ask, well, we have Eretz Yisrael in our control, so why is that still called Galus? The answer is very simple, because maybe it's in our control. I mean, to some degree it's in our control, not even fully. And even so, we don't have, spiritually we're not there. And there's no Beis HaMikdash now either. But you can be in Eretz Yisrael and still be called in Galus. And then that's a fact we live with nowadays, and a fact they had during the times of Chanukah. They were in Eretz Yisrael, but they also were in Galus at the same exact time. So the Medrash says, on face value, that the Galus Yavan is referred to as Yonasi, my beloved one, because the Beis HaMikdash actually existed during Galus Yavan. And during Galus Yavan, we still offered karbanos, namely Torim of Neyona. Torim refers to, I think they say, turtle doves, and Neyona is another kind of dove, or pigeons, on the Mizbeach. So Yonasi is my dove, because during the times of Galus Yavan, we still offered doves on the Mizbeach. That's what the Medrash says at face value. Now, it seems to be a very sort of random point, insignificant point. I mean, the point is that the Beis HaMikdash still existed. But we pick on the fact we offered doves. We also offered cows and goats and sheep and turtle doves and flour and oil and everything else also. So we could have said, instead of Yonasi, it could have said Parasi, my cow. I don't know. It could have said a lot of things, right? Could have said Gedi, my goat. It could have said Kimchi, my flour. The fact that it says Yonasi must have a deeper meaning to it. I mean, because why is that the comparison? Even if the surface level point is the Beis HaMikdash still existed, why are Chazal picking on the word Yona as it represents Galus Yavan? And that's the question I'd like to answer. Let's try to answer. But whenever Chazal uses a mashal, it's not just it's precise. It's not just this, it's not just an estimate. There's a precise connection between a Yona, between a dove, and Galus Yavan. We have to understand what that is. Just to take this, I guess, in another direction for one moment, this idea that the Beis HaMikdash existed during Galus Yavan. So why is that so significant? So you mentioned, we see there's an idea that Galus could exist even in Eretz Yisrael, which is true. But there's another point over here as well. Rav Hutner Pachad Yitzchak says the following. Rav Hutner says that the very fact that the Beis HaMikdash was not destroyed during Galus Yavan tells us a lot about what Yavan stood to conquer. The nation of Yavan, they weren't out to destroy Klal Yisrael physically. As we know, they didn't try to kill us. They're not out to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. They're out to suck out from us our Kedusha. They wanted to stop us from doing mitzvos, from learning Torah, from serving Hashem. They didn't mind there was Beis HaMikdash there, but what they did mind was the Kedusha within. That's what they didn't want. They could not tolerate us having a Beis HaMikdash with the Kedusha involved in the Beis HaMikdash. So they did not destroy it. That wasn't their agenda. What was their agenda? To go into it and defile it. We know the famous story of Chanukah is they went into the Beis HaMikdash and they were metame all the oils, and basically they ransacked the place and made everything tame. And that's why when the Chashmonaim came in after, at the time of the Nes, they couldn't find any tahor oil to light the menorah with, because the Yevanim had defiled it all. So you would think, why didn't they just destroy the place? Why did they want to go in and just mess up all the products and all the different kalim and all the different things within? They should have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And the answer is very simple. That wasn't their goal. That wasn't their agenda. That's not what they wanted. They wanted to just make it that we could not bring down Kedusha, bring down Shechina to the Beis HaMikdash, but they were happy leaving the building alone. And that speaks a lot. So therefore, it was a galus where we still continued with the Beis Hamikdash during the galus, because it showed us that they weren't out to destroy it; they're out just to metame, to defile it. Now, what's that idea? So we think a little bit more about Yavan and what Yavan represented. So again, this is a longer discussion, which I'm not getting into fully right now. But what Yavan, we know, represents the idea we've mentioned in previous years. The idea of looking at the world based on the lenses of Teva, of nature, of science, of what's rational. Klai Yisrael represents the fact that there's the spiritual realm above us, there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's Hashkacha, there's Kedusha, there's a Neshama, there's things that go beyond our world. It's not just about science and nature, it's about things that are beyond. That's the famous concept of Hanukkah's 8 days, because 8 represents things that are supernatural, above the 7 days of Bereishis. The world's created in 7 days, 8 are things beyond that. And Hanukkah is 8 days to represent that. Yavan was a nation of people who are very rational, very scientific, philosophical, and they said, we only can tolerate that which is physical, things that we can detect with our eyes, with our ears, with our test tubes, things that are that sound reasonable and rational to us. Some of the things you call Kedusha, things that you call Shechina, those things are spiritual, they're supernatural, they're beyond this world. And that we can't deal with. We can't tolerate that, because I can't see the Shechina in a microscope. I can't bring a mathematical proof to Kedusha. It doesn't. So therefore, Yavan had something against it. They couldn't tolerate that. We know a lot of what they did, as we said, was they didn't want to destroy the Jews. They wanted to destroy the Jews' observance of Torah. They said, we don't mind if you exist. You can even have your temple. We just don't want to see any Kedusha. We don't want you to think that mitzvahs bring Kedusha within you. You shouldn't think that the Neshama makes you special. You shouldn't think that what you do in the Beis Hamikdash can bring down Hashem's Shechina to the world. That you can't have. The Medrash says that they told us to write down on the horns of an ox. Why they said on an ox, again, another discussion. But we're supposed to write down, Ein lechem chel b'elokei Yisrael, you have no portion in the God of Israel. So they didn't say deny God. They just said, don't claim you have a portion with God. Don't think that God has anything to do with you. If God wants to be up there, that's his business. But don't think he has anything to do with your life. Because they said Kedusha in a person's life, they couldn't tolerate. But if you wanted to just have the facade, you wanted just to have the shell with no Kedusha, go right ahead, no problem. And if you learn the story of what they did, most of their gezeros they made against us were trying just to suck out the Kedusha of Klal Yisrael. But they said, well, we're happy to leave you alone. Just assimilate. Forget your Torah, forget Shabbos, forget your mitzvos, and you can be just fine. You can be like us. Just be a Hellenist, and everything will be okay. Because we don't want to. Jews shouldn't think they're special. Don't think a neshama makes you any different. That was the Yavan Hashkafa. So what was our response? Our response obviously was absolutely not. And that was the fight. The fight was all about that. But ultimately, that's the nekuda. So the Pacha Yitzchak says that the idea of the Beis Hamikdash being around during this galus, it speaks to the fact that Yavan did not want to destroy it. They wanted just to empty it out of its kedusha, and that's what Yavan tried to do, and that's what we had to stop. And it's very interesting. One of the ideas in the menorah that the Gemara says is that the menorah had a miracle on it. Every single day, it says that the Ner Maravi, the Western Ner, which one that was exactly is a discussion, but there was a special Ner on the menorah which did not go out. It lasted longer every single day than the other Neros, as a miracle. And the Gemara says that Ner lasting longer is Eidus Hi L'Boi Olam, it's testimony to the world, Sheshchina Shor B'Yisrael, that the Shechina dwells in Klal Yisrael. So the menorah itself represented Hashem Shechina dwelling in Klal Yisrael. And the Greeks, they went against the menorah because they couldn't tolerate Shechina. They didn't want to talk about this idea called Shechina, of Kedusha, of any sort of special connection of the spiritual to the physical. So they went and they defiled the menorah. That was what they were out to attack, and that was their agenda, was to destroy the Kedusha of Klal Yisrael. Not the bodies, but the Kedusha. So that's in general the idea of having the Beis Hamikdash around during the times of Galus Yavan. But I want to go back again to the Medrash. What exactly is this mushel that we're making to a yonah, to a dove? Now, what does a dove represent to us? Why is the dove the comparison to the Jews during Galus Yavan? So there's a few other different psukim in Shir HaShirim which discuss the idea of a yonah, of a dove. It's actually a common mushel in Shir HaShirim. So the first time you see in Shir Shirim, I believe, is Perek Aleph Pasuk Tesvav, and again it's the man talking to the woman. That represents Hashem talking to Klal Yisrael in terms of the Nimshel over here. That's the metaphor given. And the man says to the woman, Hinach Yafa Rayasi. He says, you are beautiful, my beloved. Hinach Yafa, you are beautiful. Inayech Yonim. Your eyes are like Yonim. Your eyes are like doves. So there's a description of the eyes of Klal Yisrael being like doves. So what does it mean your eyes are like doves? Like what exactly does that mean? So the different Mefarshim, in particular the Malbim, which I don't have in front of me right now, but many Mefarshim describe the idea. So let's say like Rashi. Rashi says, Inayech Yonim, Tzadikim Yishbecha. You have Tzadikim in Klal Yisrael, Shedavku be Kiyona. They cling to me like a dove. Once a dove mates, it's a monogamous bird. They stick to their one mate forever. In Chazal, it's true scientifically, and Chazal point this out, that doves are known, what?
All birds do that.
All birds? I think a lot of birds do. I don't know if it's all birds. I think there are many birds. But Chazal point out in particular the idea of a dove or a pigeon sticking to one mate. That's something that Chazal stress often. And Chazal say that Klal Yisrael is compared to a dove because we stick to Kosh Baruch Hu no matter what. Kosh Baruch Hu is our mate, and we don't do a Avodah Zarah. So Klal Yisrael is compared to a dove. So Rashi says that there's tzaddikim in every single generation, like a dove, that they recognize Hashem, and then they don't ever leave Hashem. Like we find, for instance, he quotes from the Cheder Egel, V'yasvelav b'kol b'nei Levi. All the b'nei Levi gathered on Moshe Rabbeinu, and they said that we're not going to worship the Egel, and beyond that, we're going to make sure that nobody else does Avodah Zarah either. They don't allow, a dove won't allow its mate to go meet with something else. So they're committed to one another, and they won't allow each other to go astray. So there's this idea of Klal Yisrael as well, that we are supposed to be Hashem's mate. We are devoted to Hashem 100%, and therefore we're going to stick to Hashem, and also we're going to do our best not to allow others to go astray from Hashem as well. Now this obviously speaks very much to the Chashmonaim. What was happening in the story of Hanukkah? The Greeks came in, and the Greeks said, we want you to come and assimilate. We want you to drop Torah, drop mitzvos, and come and join into our culture. And that small group of Jews, the Chashmonaim, they rose up and they said, no, we're not doing that. We have one mate. Our eyes are towards Hashem only, and we're willing to do whatever we can to stay clinging to Hashem. We're going to fight. We're going to encourage others to come join us, and we're going to stick to our to what we believe is right, to our beloved, to our mate, to Kosh Baruch Hu, no matter what. And that was the Chashmonaim. They were these tzaddikim. This is what Rashi's describing. Your eyes being like doves are the tzaddikim in every single generation that cling to Hashem regardless of the pressure around, regardless of any sort of other pressure driving them to any other beliefs, religions, or gods. The tzaddikim cling to Hashem regardless. So that's what Rashi explains in Nayach Yonim, which obviously is a clear connection to Hanukkah. That's a Nayach Yonim. Beyond that, the Malbim, the Malbim mentions, what's the idea of the eyes? I mean, Rashi's not addressing why the eyes are the mashal. Rashi addresses why Yonim is the mashal. What's the idea of the eyes? So the Malbim says, and this is obvious, obviously, the eyes represent perspective, how you see things. And the Malbim says the word is Einayich, your eyes in plural, because a person has two ways that they actually perceive the world. One way is you look at the world outside of you. That's one eye that we have. It's one look we have, one perspective. And the other perspective is looking within ourselves. Right? So everyone has the ability to see within themselves and to see what they're all about. And we have the ability to see outside ourselves and look at the world around us. Two different eyes, two different perspectives. So Nayach Yonim is the concept that the way that we perceive the world has to be through the lens of Yonim, of doves. What does that mean? If the idea of the dove is that it's monogamous, focused on its mate, and nothing else, so too the way we see the world has to be through the eyes of Hashem, the eyes of pleasing Hashem, the eyes of Torah. We're always looking at the world trying to decide, what is that will please my mate? What will please Hashem? What does Hashem want out of me? So when I look at the world, I put on those glasses. And I'm looking at it from the glasses, in Nayach Yonim, the glasses that I'm devoted to Hashem. And look at yourself as well. You look at Nayach Yonim, I look at myself and say, what within me needs to be perfected, or change to please Hashem. Because it's always that perspective of what's going to be the best way to please Hashem. Because the Yonah is devoted to it, it's made 100%. And there's two ways to look at the world. So, Lamashal, if you were to put on glasses that had red film on the outside, so the whole world looks red to me. If your glasses are dirty, everything looks dirty to you. If your glasses are green, everything looks green to you. Because the way that you see, your perspective is really based on the glasses you're wearing. So you want to ask, what are the glasses of a Jew? What's the perspective we take on the world and on ourselves? It's the perspective of Yonim. It's the perspective that everything I do is based out of the devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what it is. And that's how we should perceive the world. And the question we always ask ourselves is this going to please my mate? Will this please HaKadosh Baruch Hu or not? That's the way you perceive what's happening around you. This idea also, I think, very much fits the idea of Hanukkah. Because going back to the concept of Yavam, what do they represent? So the Yavam represents a different perspective on the world. I always describe Hanukkah wasn't just a military battle. It was a clash of ideology. You had the ideology of Yavam and the ideology of Klal Yisrael. As we said before, Yavam's ideology, as we said before, is you look at the world based on the lenses of what's rational, of science, of philosophy, of things that are very, very focused on our world. Torah says that there's a perspective that goes beyond that. You have to see the world from a spiritual perspective. And it's always a struggle of which glasses are you wearing? And are you wearing the science glasses or are you wearing the Torah glasses? Now the two can actually work together. I always find it amazing. You can find some scientists which become atheists because they say, look, we can explain the whole world based on science. And what's God for? And then you find scientists that become deep believers because they say, incredible world that God made here. Look at the amazing neflos habora you find in science. Look at how perfect and precise every single creation is. Look at how everything is works in clockwork and every single organ in the body is interacts with the others. And they say, wow, God's amazing. It's the same science. And it's two different scientists who are very knowledgeable scientists. And one of them comes to the conclusion, I'm an atheist. And one says, I'm a believer. Why? It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of, are you wearing the glasses? The glasses of Torah say, look at science and appreciate it, but let that improve and deepen your emunah. The glasses of Yavan say, look at science and say, science is great. And that's as far as it goes. And who needs a God when science works so beautifully? But it's all a matter of that perspective you're taking. It's the Einayim. It's interesting that on Chanukah, the mitzvah is Lirusam Bilva. We look at the candles. It's the idea of looking. Because really, Hanukkah is training us on how to look at the world. The menorah is light. The fire of the menorah it lights up the world for us. It lights up the darkness of the night. And the point being that it's training us what are the glasses that we should wear to see the world. That's the menorah. When you look at your menorah, there's actually an idea. There's a minhag. It's done to stare at the menorah, just to look at the fire. Because that fire is a holy fire. It's a fire of the Beis Hamikdash itself. Even the menorah we light in our homes, that one right over there, when you light it on Hanukkah, many sources say that this is actually the fire of the Beis Hamikdash burning in your house. So that fire is a deep fire that gives you perspective on the world from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. It's the perspective of Torah. The menorah represents the Torah. And when you look at that menorah, you're perceiving things differently. And that hopefully impacts how we look at the world the rest of the year. That's the menorah. So Einayach Yonim is a description of the eyes when it comes to the perspective we take upon the world. Now there's another pasuk in Shir Shirim also discussing the idea of a dove. This is in Perek Beis. Yud Dawin. Perek Beis Yud Dawin Shir Shirim. So the description given there, it says Yonasi bechagve hasela beseser madriga. It says my dove bechagve hasela, that's in the cracks of the rock. Beseser madrega, it's hiding. Harinius marayich, hashminius kolich, gikolich arev marayich nave. It says, let me hear your voice and show me your look, show me your face, because your voice is beautiful and your appearance is pleasant. So it's a description of a scared bird hiding in between the cracks in the rock. It's hiding from its predators. And we call out to the bird, come out and let me hear your voice, let me hear your beautiful song. So what does that represent? And this is another few points that are very relevant to Hanukkah. Number one, we're describing this bird being terrified, hiding in the rocks. That's the description. So this to me, in relation to Hanukkah, is actually a very significant idea, which I think the whole world gets wrong. if you ask the general world out there about Hanukkah, you ask certainly the broader Jewish world, and even the Goyim, you ask them, what's Hanukkah all about? So people have this image of the Maccabees, these like strong, mighty warriors with these big shields and these big swords and going out and fighting this big Greek army and winning because they were so powerful. It's the wrong image, and it's very clear in the Tfilos how long the image is. We describe the miracle of Hanukkah as Giburim Biad Chalashim. It was the mighty in the hands of the weak. So the we call the Maccabees, the Hashmonaim, are very weak, and the Yevanim are very strong. It's Rabim Biyamiatim, it's the many in the hands of the few. So we're talking now not about these great mighty warriors. We're talking about people who are called Chalashim. They're called weaklings. That's what we call them. What's the key to winning? The key to winning was, it says, Tzadikim Biyad, Rashaim Biyad Tzadikim. It was a Rosh in the hands of the Tzadik. It was Zayde Biyad Oskei Sarsecha. It was the rebels in the hands of those who learned Torah. So the miracle of Hanukkah was not about the might of the warrior. It wasn't about these mighty warriors of the Jews rising up to the call of battle and going out and destroying their enemies. It wasn't about that at all. Chazal don't see that as the point of Hanukkah in any way. They see that it's actually the opposite. It is the mighty in the hands of the weak. And the Jews were very weak at the time. It was a small, weak army fighting a world power. So how do we win? Because we had Siad Deshmaya. HaKadosh Baruch helped us out. That's the description which is true based on Torah Hashkafa, and the fact that out there in the general world they see Maccabees as mighty warriors. I'm not sure exactly why that is and where that comes from, but that's not the Torah Hashkafa on Hanukkah. We have Torah on Hanukkah as the very famous pasuk, Lo b'chayol v'lo b'koach ki b'ruchi amar Hashem. It's not with might, it's not with power, it's with my spirit, Hashem says. So that's a famous pasuk, and that's we read that on Hanukkah in the Haftorah, and that is describing the victory of the Hashmonaim. It wasn't by might, it wasn't by power, it was because of Hashem's Ruach that was driving them. That's where it came from. So you describe this little bird hiding in the crevice of the rock. Yonasi b'chag v'yasela b'seser madriga. So this bird, it's a weak bird, and it's scared. Chazal portray the Yonah as a bird that's constantly pursued by predators. It says that Klai Yisrael is compared to a Yonah, and that's one of the comparisons that were pursued. And the Gemara says that a Yonah, it says based on that, you should always be min hanir dafim, lo min harodfim. So it's better to be pursued than be a pursuer. No, Jews are not people who go out there and want to pursue and kill and fight. No, we're a very peaceful nation, and we'd rather be in a position of being near duf than being a rodif, which sounds funny. But the point is that we don't want to be killers, and we want to be humble, good people, trying our best to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Gemara says, what's the source for that? Because on the Mizbeach and the Beis HaMikdash, the only two birds that are allowed to be brought as karbanos were the Yonah and the Tor, which are both types of doves or pigeons, and those are birds that are viewed as always being pursued by predators, both those birds. And it says, if that's what Hashem wants the Mizbeach, obviously there's a big virtue in being a nirduf, being someone who's pursued, not being a pursuer. You don't want to be the aggressor. You'd rather be the one who's humble and keep laying low. It's better to be that person than be the aggressor or pursuer. So the description of the Yonah is this poor bird, scared, being pursued by others, and hiding in a rock. That's the description. So what does the pasuk say about to the Yonah? So the pasuk says, and this is Hashem to Klal Yisrael, Haris Marayich, let me see your appearance. Come out from the rock. Hashmias Kolech, let me hear your voice. So there's a description of Hashem saying, I want to hear your tefillos. I want to hear your davening. We told the Yonah and the Mashal, come out from the rock, let me hear your voice. Because Hashem says, Yonah, you are weak, and you are pursued, but you can still win the battle. Why? Hashmias Kolech, let me hear your voice. Ki Kolech Arev Umarech Nave, because your voice is beautiful, Umarech Nave, and your appearance is pleasant. So I want to see you, and I want to hear your voice, and when I hear those tefillos, then I'm going to come help you win. And that was the miracle of Hanukkah. We can be scared and hiding in a rock, and we're not really worthy warriors in a battle. But Hashem says, come out from behind that rock and daven, and I'm going to help you. Again, and that is the story of Hanukkah. Zeidim biyad oskei sarasecha, giburim biyad chalashim. That's what we say in davening, and that's the point. That's the point when Chazal made the end of Hanukkah. That's the point they brought out to us. Is that's what we're focusing on? The things work not based on Now, if you were to ask great war strategists, you know, how would the Jews win? The answer is they couldn't win. Al pi derech ha-teva, they couldn't win. It was impossible. But because of Hashem's help, we won. That's how we won the battle. And that was through the power of Torah, the power of tefillah. That's Hashmini es kolich. Let me hear your voice. Hashem says, let me hear you daven. Then you'll get siyat d'shmaya. And then you'll be able to win the battle. But with your shield and your sword, it's not going to happen. And that's the message of Hanukkah. Things don't work based on the physical. Things are based on the spiritual. Physically, there is no chance of winning. But in the spiritual realm, when we bring down that siyat d'shmaya, then we can win. So that's the description of the Yonah b'chag v'yasela. You have this bird hiding in the rock, b'seisra madrega, in the crevices. Rashi actually, on that pasuk, Rashi says that the mashal being given is Klal Yisrael at the Yamsuf. It's very similar to what we're describing. Klal Yisrael is being pursued by Paro, and Paro traps them at the Yam, and they have no way out. They're stuck. So they're hiding there, you know, at the Yam. They're terrified. They're stuck in the rocks, and you know, they couldn't turn back to Mitzrayim. They couldn't go into the ocean. They couldn't go any direction. There's wild animals there, and they were like that dove which was fleeing from its predators, and goes to hide in the rocks. And then it says inside the rocks there's also a snake. So Hashem says, "Harinus Marayach, let me see your beautiful maisim, your actions. Let me hear your tefillos." And at Harsina, at Yam Suf, we daven to Hashem. We showed our trust in Him, and He saved us. And that's exactly what we're describing in Chanukah as well. We show trust in Hashem, we daven, and He saves us. That's what we do. We're fighting on behalf of Hashem, and He comes to our salvation, to our rescue. So that's the idea of Yonasi B'chag V'Hasela. So now taking it back to the original pasuk that we quoted. So that was Berak and Perak Hay. So the Medrash began. We started with this Medrash. It said, Ani Yishin Ali Bier, I am asleep, my heart is awake. Kol Dodi Dofek, the voice of my beloved knocks at the door. Pischi Achosi Rayasi Yonasi, open up for me, my sister, my beloved, my Yona, etc. So this is supposed to be the reaction of Klal Yisrael during Galus Yavan. This is how we are supposed to conduct ourselves going through that challenge. So what is it describing now based on what we said? It's the traits of a Yona. The traits of a Yona are, number one, devotion to its mate no matter what, at all costs. The traits of a Yona are that Yonas are pursued, Yonas are victimized by their predators, but Hashem says, daven to me, and I'll save you. Yonas are weak, as Klal Yisrael was weak, but that didn't matter, because if you have Hashem's help on your side, then everything's fine. And that's the image of Yonasi B'chag V'Hasela. That's what we're describing. And then when we say that we're called Yonah, because in the time of Chanukah, they still offer as karbanos, the term of an Yonah. So a lot of it is not just the idea that the Semitic existed, but it's saying that the traits that we look at as virtues of the Yonah, the traits that we see the Yonah actually has, which are so special that they deserve to be the only bird brought as a karban, those are the traits to emulate. There's one other point that Chazal make about a Yonah, and again, we can go see if the scientists agree to this one or not, but Chazal say that a Yonah, when you go to shecht it, it doesn't pull back its neck. It stretches out its neck to be shechted. Meaning it willingly goes to the slaughter. I've never shechted Yonah. I've never seen how it works. But they say that Yonahs willingly go to the slaughter. And one of the biggest ideas that comes out of Chanukah is the idea of Mesiras Nefesh. The Chashmonaim, when they rose up to fight against the Yavanim, they knew they'd win. And people died. It was a long, difficult, bloody war. It was hard. And they died on Kiddush Hashem. Because what were they fighting for? They were fighting not just for autonomy of Eretz Yisrael. They weren't fighting it wasn't a political war. It was a war for Torah. That's what it was. They're fighting that, you know, they could have lived happily and peacefully in prosperity with Yavan. It wouldn't have been a problem. They could have all just become Greeks and had a very happy, very comfortable life. But they said, no, we're fighting on behalf of Torah, of Hashem, of the mitzvos. And therefore, that's they became shechted. I mean, the Yavan killed many, many Jews during that war. It wasn't an easy war. It's very different. In the Purim story, nobody died. In the story of Purim, Haman threatened everybody. At the end, not a single Jew was killed. In the Chanukah story, it was a long, difficult, bloody battle. Historically, people don't realize this. that when the nes happened in the Beis Hamikdash and the oil burned for 8 days, that was just the beginning of the war. That wasn't the end of the war. The war lasted for like 20 more years after that or something. It was a long, difficult war. Just in the very beginning, they experienced this great nes, and they knew Hashem was with them. So that gave them the confidence to go on and fight. But the war was hard. And many Jews died al Kiddush Hashem. And it was truly Kiddush Hashem, because it wasn't just they were killed because they were fighting a war. They were killed because they were protecting Torah and mitzvot. So that's why they were killed. And it was Mesiras Nefesh, saying we're willing to put ourselves at risk, go to the slaughter for Kosh Baruch Hu. If you want to ask, you know, what is true bravery? True bravery is not the fact that I'm willing to go out to war with my sword and my shield. It's that I'm willing to understand, I understand in front of me the danger, but I have a cause I'm fighting for, and therefore I'm willing to risk my life for that cause. And just like the Yonah said, here's my neck, you can shecht me. And the Yonah is willing to stretch out its neck and go very, very easily to the slaughter. So Klaius, I mean, we fought. But even when we fought, we knew that it could be we'll have to be Moser Nefesh Kedesh Hashem, which they were. They died al Kedesh Hashem in the battle. And despite that, they said, we're doing it anyways, though, because this is important enough for us that we're going to put ourselves on the line for this purpose. It's you know, something Chas V'Shalom we never want to have to deal with in that type of way in our own lives. But the idea of Mesiras Nefesh for ourselves is the fact that we have to sacrifice for Hashem is something that we always have to, you know, sacrifices in a lifetime. You make self-sacrifices for the sake of Torah Mitzvos. And that's always there. One other point related to this, a side point. I often find it, I don't want to say it, not a negative way, but ironic. The Chanukah is a Yom Tov, which seems to be that every single Jew, no affiliated, unaffiliated, religious, not religious, celebrates. And the simple reason for that is because it's during the non-Jewish holiday season, so Jews want to find their holiday as well, and I think there is something to that. But I find it fascinating at times that, you know, Jews who are totally non-observant, they go out of their way to celebrate Hanukkah. In a certain way, it's ironic, because what's Hanukkah all about? Hanukkah is about people fighting for the observance of Torah mitzvos. They're fighting for Shmirah Shabbos and for Limud HaTorah and for everything else. So people who don't keep Shabbos, don't learn Torah, you know, they go out of their way to keep Hanukkah. And it's always ironic to me, like, do you know what you're celebrating? You know, you don't keep mitzvos, but you're celebrating people who risked their lives and died for the sake of mitzvos. So I don't mean that in a disparaging way, but I always find that ironic. On the other hand, Hanukkah is the fight against assimilation. The Yavanim want us to assimilate, and Hashanayim rose up and said, no, we're not willing to assimilate. So the fact that Hanukkah pulls out every single Jew from the woodwork, and you go to your office holiday party, and the guy who works down the hallway, you never knew was Jewish, comes out with his latkes, you know, to celebrate the Hanukkah party, it keeps you from assimilating. Hanukkah is a Yom Tov which makes Jews identify and understand that they are Jews and they have to remain as Jews. So on the one hand, it's ironic they're celebrating the people being most nefesh Torah mitzvos, even though they themselves don't keep it. On the other hand, it was fighting against assimilation, and Hanukkah is actually allowing people to identify as Jews and not assimilate. You know, so it's a fascinating thing in the Hashkacha of how Hanukkah works. So this is the idea. So Hanukkah is compared to Yonasi b'Yavan, the Medrash says, that we are considered like a Yonah in the times of Yavan. A Yonah has a lot of very, very laudable, you know, beautiful traits, which we've discussed, and they all relate very much to the concept of Hanukkah. So I'm Shabbat with the Hanukkah, and Yerut Hashem, I'll see you in 4 weeks, you know. We'll be off on Hanukkah, the week after, and then 4 weeks from now, we'll be back. So I'll put it in the email, but...